How many have seen the movie Forrest Gump? Wow, a forest of hands goes up. It's a brilliant film in so many ways. Unfortunately, it is marred by some raunchy scenes and foul language. And one of the huge themes of that film is the mysterious synergy between predestination and free choice, symbolized by the little white feather that apparently is aimlessly floating through the air, and yet it lands as though it had a prearranged destination. Life is like a box of chocolates, Forrest says. You never know what you're going to get. You choose the piece of chocolate, not knowing the outcome, but the chocolate maker. He designed the box and the chocolates. He knows where each one is. You choose what seems best. But God has also chosen behind the scenes so that what may look like a random set of circumstances in your life actually has a purpose designed by God to make you and shape you. But you need to choose well. Today is part four in our series, The Making of a Leader. It's a series about leadership as portrayed in the life of David, who became Israel's greatest king and the ancestor of Jesus Christ. David lived about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, and his life has many lessons to teach us on leadership. As we lead, in the role of a parent, let's say, or maybe at work, or maybe in a mentoring kind of relationship, or in a friendship, or here in the church, or other places. Today, the title of the message is Make or Break Situations. Now, last Sunday, we witnessed one of the greatest and most famous battles in the Bible, as the young David, the shepherd boy, who had never been trained for war, took on and defeated the giant Goliath, the champion Philistine monster of a man that challenged the Israelite army to send out a champion themselves to fight him in a contest that would decide the war. We learned that Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. He was a mongrel descendant of human women that had mated with demonic beings to produce a superhuman race. We looked at that in some detail last week. And this race was intended to thwart God's plan of salvation in the promised land. Goliath wore armor that weighed 125 pounds and weapons that most men would struggle to lift, much less fight with. David, on the other hand, hadn't even been to boot camp. He had no experience with weapons. He had no license to carry, as it were. And so David used what he had. He had a sling. And he had a stone. We left off last Sunday when David had killed Goliath. Kind of a gross picture up there. And the army of Israel routed the Philistine army. It was a decisive victory for Israel. And David was the hero. The secret of David's success was not his skill, not his talent, not his training. Didn't have any of that. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit, combined with David's passion for God's glory, to defend God's reputation and God's people against the blasphemous foul mouth of Goliath. In this classic story, we see the makings of one of the great leaders in history in David. But he's got a long road ahead of him before he actually is ready to rule as king. He first has to be schooled in God's school of hard knocks. David will face a set of random circumstances, like Forrest Gump's box of chocolates, we might say, from which David will navigate the big choices that will shape his life and shape his leadership. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. And if you're taking notes, this is the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. You'll want to write it down. It goes like this: your response to triumphs and trials will make or break you. It's not the triumphs or trials themselves. It's your response to the triumphs or trials that will make or break you. Today, we're going to look at four situations that will make or break you. That is your response to them. The first one is point number one on your outline there, success in your work. Success is a test. And David had success written all over him. Immediately after he defeated Goliath and Israel had won this huge upset victory over the Philistines, King Saul drafted David into his army and made him a commander. David experienced incredible success in battle, often fighting against huge odds. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, how could this happen to such an inexperienced young man, maybe just in his late teens, or maybe age 20 at the most? Let's look at some key texts that will shed some light on this. The first is 1 Samuel 18:5, and please help me when we come to the dark yellow print. It says, whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, and an appointment that was welcomed by all the people and Saul's officers alike. Now you see from that text that first, Saul asked David to do some things, and he did it so successfully, and as a consequence, he made him a commander. So there was some time there for David to get acquainted with the things of war. And yet it's still highly unusual for such an inexperienced young man to be placed in such a position of responsibility. And yet, that text indicates that it was the right move in the eyes of everybody. Nobody said, this guy's too young. In history, there are examples of things like this. Leaders that seem gifted with military genius way beyond their years. A classic example, of course, is Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world with the Greek army behind him by the time he had reached the age of 30. An incredible military genius. He never lost a single battle. And to be fair to the other sex, Joan of Arc, though untrained, a peasant girl, maybe around 16 years old, possessed the astonishing ability to skillfully use weapons she'd never touched and to lead the French army to victory against enormous odds. David was like that. How so? What made him so successful? Well, look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. It says, in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. God gave David success. God gave him the skill, the ability, the talent to do what he did. Remember, David was anointed with God's Spirit. We've been studying that. We've seen that the past couple few weeks here or so. And this gave him supernatural abilities beyond whatever God may have gifted him with at birth. But, and here's where the lesson comes for us, folks, success can be dangerous. How many know that success can be dangerous? Even success from the Lord, if you don't choose wisely. Remember, King Saul had also experienced uncanny success because just like David, God's Spirit had come upon Saul. Saul's problem was that he let the success go to his head. And that was his problem. Remember, he even erected a monument to himself in his honor. He erected a monument to his own honor after God had gifted him with all this. Success is a test that God uses. And the writer of 1 Samuel here is comparing and showing how David handled his success versus the way Saul handled success. Will you honor yourself? Will you take credit for yourself and act as though it's all about you? Will you get full of yourself? Or will you give credit to the Lord? Talent on loan from God. That is really true, folks. As of last Tuesday, America has a new president-elect, Donald Trump. And like David, he's won an amazing upset victory. Not only against a candidate whom polls and pundits considered a slam dunk in the election, but against the giants of the political establishment, the media, academia, Hollywood, you name it. It seemed like even many, many people in his own party We know from Scripture that God brings about the rise and fall of kings and presidents and nations and empires. And we know, I mean, it's no secret, Donald Trump has a checkered past. But he has surrounded himself with some very godly counselors. I thank God for that. And he's taken a stand for human life. He's taken a stand for Israel. He's taken a stand for religious freedom, religious liberty, and the people that he said, the kind of people he said he would appoint to the Supreme Court look really, really good. And so if this man humbles himself, if he submits to the good counsel that he's been given and will be given, he could be used to truly make America great again. And we need to pray for this man. We always need to pray for our leaders. But we need to pray for him. He's got a lot on his plate, to say the least. Now, David experienced wild success that would have put the egos of most young guys through the roof. I mean, look at this in 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 and 7. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistines, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Whew. Well, you can say one thing about him. He had the woman vote on his side, right? Unlike the Donald, he definitely had the women vote here. He was an unusually handsome and successful warrior, and he's an instant superstar here. Especially with the ladies. His fame even seemed to eclipse the heroic King Saul, as screaming groupies coming out to meet him as he came back home from battle. And they're screaming and their song, Saul, man, he killed thousands, but David is tens of thousands. Imagine how that could go to a young man's head. Success, especially overnight success, can be more dangerous to you than failure. Not because success is evil in itself, no, but because of the evil that it can do to your ego. You begin to believe your press reports. You begin to believe all the flattery that you get. Sometimes people, when they're complimenting you, sometimes it's just a bunch of baloney. It's just they want to make you feel good. You know, you got to watch out for that. A sincere compliment is meant to encourage you, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we're just trying to get the person to like us, and we got to watch out for that. We need to choose the right chocolate, all right? Let's look at the second situation that will make or break you. Number two on your outline, spite from enemies. You notice we've got all S's here today in this outline. And the second S, we had success, and now we have spite from enemies. Spite against you is another window into your soul. That is how you react to it when you're treated unjustly, when you're attacked. This is a true test of your character. And it was one of the chocolates in the box that God had for David. One of God's favorite sculpting tools to shape you is that unbearable enemy of yours. That one? Yep, that one. Yes. Could be that God could bring such a person into your life. He does. Between the day David killed Goliath and the day that he became king, at least 10 years elapse. That is, between the day he beat Goliath and the day he actually begins reigning as king. 10 years. And during those 10 years, David would face an enemy far more shrewd and dangerous to him than Goliath had ever been. And it wasn't another army or the Philistine army or another giant. It was King Saul. Saul's ego was hypersensitive. And when David gets accolades that outshine his, Saul burns with jealousy. Saul would fall into deep states of depression one moment, and then the next moment he would fly into fits of uncontrollable rage. Today, a shrink would likely diagnose him as bipolar. No brainer. But Scripture gives us a different diagnosis. In this case, a behind-the-scenes view from the spiritual world. Look at 1 Samuel 18, beginning, I think it's at verse 10. It says, a tormenting spirit from God a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp, as he did each day, he was a musician, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him twice. Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David, and he had turned away from Saul. He's crazy. Certifiably, Saul is crazy. But notice, God was involved in this man going crazy. Behind the scenes, it says the Lord sent a tormenting spirit, a wicked demon, to punish Saul for his disobedience. Now, it sounds weird. It sounds confusing to us that God would do such a thing. But it's the writer's way of showing that everything that happens is under God's ultimate control, even bad things. God even uses wicked spirits to punish people, and in this case, to mold David's character. This, again, is the box of chocolates, a situation that could break David, could even get him killed, or it could make him, depending on his choices. And it was far more than just this one incident. Saul used both subtle and shameless ways to bring David down. He would send David out into fierce combat situations that he was sure David would not survive. But David not only survived, he came back gloriously victorious, which just made it worse for Saul. David was becoming an incredibly successful general, leading his men to one victory after another, unbeatable, even in desperate situations. Predictably, Saul just got more jealous. Then he tried a more subtle approach. Believe it or not, he maneuvered David into marrying his strong-willed, highly manipulative daughter. He thought, that'll kill him for sure. That will ruin his life. Nothing like a bad marriage to destroy a guy. So I'm going to give him my daughter. I would never do that with one of my daughters. Especially one that's sitting in the front row. But instead, she falls madly in love with David and ends up taking his side against her father. And so as David's success blossoms, Saul becomes more and more insanely jealous and makes repeated attempts to kill David. Finally, David is forced to just run for his life. He becomes a fugitive. Sometimes he goes out to live in a foreign country, because he thinks that's the only place he can be really safe. Other times, he's hiding in the Judean desert, sometimes in caves and obscure places, where he's hunted like an animal by Saul and his army. But David is so popular with the public that hundreds of men become David's devout followers. Though David is pushed nearly to the breaking point of despair through all of this, he never breaks. Almost, but never. If you read some of the Psalms, you see David's heart during these excruciatingly painful and fearful situations. Despite all of this, David never seeks revenge on Saul. On the contrary, twice, David has the perfect opportunity to kill Saul. Both times, his men say, here's your chance. You can do it now. You can kill your enemy and get justice. Here's your chance. One night, David creeps into Saul's camp with a couple of his men, and he finds Saul sleeping. Everyone around him is sleeping. Even the guards are sleeping. He could have killed him, but he doesn't. Another time, David is hiding in a cave, and providentially, Saul comes into the cave to relieve himself. And, you know, he's off for a private moment, and David's men are hiding there in the cave, and they say, here he is. Here's your chance to kill him. But David refuses to do that. David has killed many people in battle, but he won't commit murder. He will not rebel against his king. You know, the test of your character is not so much how you treat your friends, but even more so, how you treat your enemies. God uses evil people in your life to shape you, but you have to choose the right chocolate. Let's look at the third situation that will make or break you, depending on your choice. Number three on your outline, the third S, submission to authority. Uh-oh, I used the dirty S word. Far worse in our culture than the four-letter S word, the dirty six-letter S word, submit. How dare you say that in church? How dare you put that word up on the screen? Tell you what, guys, bleep it out of the podcast, all right? I know it's terrible. How many enjoy being ordered to do something by a superior? You just love it. Tell me what to do. Your boss, your teacher, your coach, your drill sergeant. Somebody who has authority over you and tells you to do something, and then worse, something you don't really want to do, something you don't like to do. I don't see any hands going up. Chris, yeah, all right. Round noser. Well, you know, if you're going to tell me what to do, you better ask me, not tell me, right? Isn't that the way we think? And then you have to ask me nicely. Because if you just tell me what to do, then, hey, that's just, that. Don't go there. Don't tell me what to do. How many of you know that God places people in authority over us to shape us? And yet there's something in us that rebels against authority. Hey, it's there in us from the earliest age. We don't like to be told what to do. Whether it's a parent or a teacher or a coach or a governmental leader or a spiritual leader, to rebel against them, Scripture teaches, is really to rebel against God. You know why? Because He places the authorities over us. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 2. So anyone who rebels against authority, he's talking about secular authorities, governmental leaders, anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Yikes! The major authority in David's life after he defeats Goliath is Saul himself. He's reporting to Saul now as an army commander. And as we've seen, Saul was not an easy boss to obey. All right? Let's fast forward to that incident in the cave. I was just talking about that a few moments ago. David has the perfect opportunity to kill the man that's hunted him down. Saul is in there taking a dump, all right? And what does David do? David just sneaks up behind him and he cuts off the edge of Saul's robe. My kids always loved this story. Back when I used to tell them stories at night and that kind of thing, they'd say, Dad, tell us the story of when Saul goes poop. You know? Yeah. Good memories. Well, so Saul is doing his business, and David sneaks up behind and cuts off this little piece of Saul's robe, and then Saul leaves the cave, and it tells us that even just for cutting off a piece of his robe, David is conscience-stricken. Let's look at what it says in 1 Samuel 24. It says, then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he's the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hurting me, hunting me down to take my life." Notice how respectful David is to this tyrant that's seeking his life. He bows before him, he prostrates himself before him, he addresses him as my lord the king, as my father. He pleads his case with respect. If David had killed Saul in this instance, He had the nation on his side. He definitely had the popular vote here. Everyone knew that Saul was crazy. Everyone knew that David was anointed to be the next king. He was in line. Everyone knew that David was unjustly treated horribly by Saul. Instead, David treats Saul with the respect that is due his office. David trusted God to elevate him. He knew he did not have to take matters into his own hands and stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed. How you respond to authority is a major test of your character, especially when it's an authority who doesn't act worthy of respect. I have to admit, I struggle with this one, especially in regard to government leaders when they do wicked and disrespectful, despicable things. I really struggle with this. Debbie can testify to this when I'm yelling at the TV screen when watching the news. Scripture calls me to respect the office of the president and other governmental leaders, even if I completely reject the policies and disagree with the behavior. And the same goes for any authority in my life. The elders, I love you. Your boss, your teacher, same for you. Parents, coach, police officer, president. Here's the rule of thumb. Don't diss authority, even when you disagree. You can disagree, but don't diss. And thank God we live in a country where we can disagree. That's written right into our Constitution. We can petition, we can protest, as long as we don't hurt people when we do it. And, you know, we got to check ourselves on this. No nasty tweets or Facebook posts or that kind of thing. It's very easy to get into that. Let's look at the fourth situation that will make or break you, depending on your choices. And that is number four, the fourth S, solidarity with a friend. Throughout his triumphs and tragedies and trials, throughout his ups and downs, David has a close friendship that helped encourage him and sustain him and refresh him. The friendship began right after David killed Goliath. Let's look at it in 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 1. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, he had an audience with the king after he had killed Goliath. After David had finished that, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Throughout David's life, he would have many romantic relationships with his wives. Yes, plural, wives. But his best friend, his closest confidant, was Jonathan. He stood by David through his trials. He defended David to his father, King Saul. And he did everything in his power to protect David from his dad's murderous behavior. It's astounding. What's so amazing about this is that Jonathan, as Saul's oldest son, would have been expected to succeed Saul on the throne as the next king. But incredibly, Jonathan understood that not he, but David, was God's true choice, God's anointed king to succeed Saul. And by the way, folks, that's what this gesture signified in that culture of taking off the robe and the tunic and the sword and the bow and the belt, and in this case, giving it to David. Some have tried to argue that this shows that David and Jonathan were gay lovers. But that's not what's going on here at all. Jonathan is surrendering over to David his right to rule as Israel's king. This is a symbolic gesture that shows that. And here's what's so neat about this, where it brings us in. In Scripture, David is a type of Christ. We know that he's a descendant of King David. He's called the son of David, the ultimate king. And so Jonathan here becomes a picture of the Christ follower, the one who surrenders the rule of his life over to King Jesus. This is one reason why we named our son Jonathan, because it's such a cool picture of that. As a Christ follower, Jesus can, Jesus should be not just your king, that of course, but also your friend. Jesus calls us his friends. He says, look at John 15, beginning at verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is saying, I want you to be like Jonathan. I'm not just your king. I'm your confidant. I'm your friend. And as we know, Jesus laid down his life to save you from your sins when he died on the cross. And then 3 days later, arose from the dead. You know, when you surrender your life over to Jesus, he not only becomes your king, your Lord, your Savior, he definitely becomes that, but also your friend. David's close friendship with Jonathan pictures this for us. But there's another application to this make or break situation that I think we need to mention here, and that is the need for close friends who help us. Human friends that help us grow in our relationship with Christ. This is hugely important, folks. Here at Stony Creek Church, we make it a priority to try to connect ourselves. It's something we do intentionally, to connect ourselves with other believers in the body, because Scripture teaches that close Christian fellowship helps us. It builds us up. And we can mentor one another. In my life, my closest friend is sitting right here, Debbie, and we all need a close Christian friend, somebody who can listen to you, someone who can pray with you, someone who can defend you against your enemies. You need that, especially in the tough times. Sometimes we guys have difficulty really forming close relationships. We're kind of guarded with that, but this is a reminder that we need that. We need that. I know. There are some people here at Stony Creek Church that are hurting. Are hurting. I know that there's someone here who's hurting in silence. And I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to all of you. Please, get some help. Turn to the Lord, obviously, first of all. But get with somebody who can help you. Really. The pastoral staff is here available, small group leaders. This is so important. Your response to triumphs and trials will make you or break you. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, but God is the chocolate maker. He has arranged those chocolates in your life. Some of them are sweet, and some of them are bitter, to make you into the person that he wants you to be. Saul made bad choices. Those choices broke him. David chose good choices that made him into a great man of God and leader. It's not the triumphs or trials that make or break you. It's how you respond to those. We're going to close our service here in just a few moments. We're going to ask the ushers to come and get ready for the offering and the musicians to lead us in a closing song. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the life of David and the great lessons that it teaches us. I pray, Father, that this message today would teach us that it's not the curveballs that life throws our way. It's how we respond. It's how we swing. We need to make the right choices. We can't control many of the circumstances that come into our lives, but we are responsible for our choices, our reaction to those things. Help us, Father, to learn from this and to be shaped into the Christians and into the congregation that you want us to be. I pray for the hurting person who's here today and needs that close friend to walk through that dark valley. I pray for that person who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today that person would come down here after the service and talk to the pastoral prayer team and say, I want to become a Christ follower today. I want Jesus as my Lord, my King, my Savior, and my friend. Lord, thank you for all that you have given to us as we give to you. May you bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen.